Romans chapter 8. We'll be finishing chapter 8 up tonight, Lord willing. I hope you have enjoyed this chapter as much as I have. My cup has overflowed as we've gone through this chapter, and of course through the book. I was thinking the other day as I was getting this together. Romans is like a mountain, you know, that you climb, and the view just kind of gets better and better as you keep climbing up to chapter 8. And if you go back and think about chapters 1, 2, and 3, or the first part of 3 anyway, the view wasn't that good, okay, because Paul was laying out to us how kind of ugly and lost we are, you know, before knowing Christ in our natural man. But then we go a little bit further up the mountain, we get to the second part of chapter 3, and in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and Paul explains to us the doctrine of justification, how we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, okay? And so things are just starting to look beautiful at that point. Chapter 6 through 8, we see how after we become Christians, we are being made holy and changed through our union with Christ and His gift of the Holy Spirit that's working in us. And then, of course, we saw in chapter 8 how it's laid out to us how God is sovereignly accomplishing these things and working all things for our good. Okay, so again, to me, we get to chapter 8, it's like the peak, you know, the Mount Everest of Scripture. When we climb up to the top, it's beautiful what we see and what Christ has done for us and the relationship we have in Christ. It's very reassuring. Great assurance there. So, and now in chapter 8 we have this summary or a conclusion to what all chapters 1 and 8 mean for us. Okay, we're in that time where Paul's concluding chapters 1 through 8. And so Paul gives us four questions, kind of four rhetorical questions, and answers them for us. The first question he asks us is, who can come against us? All right, and you know, kind of the question is after chapters 1 through 8, it's like, are you kidding? When God is for us, He totally demonstrated by not sparing His own Son for us, nothing can come against us, right? And then he asks the second question, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? All right, and then he stopped. Well, first of all, the one who was originally bringing the charge that was causing our problem is the one who's chosen us, and then on top of that, He's justified us, okay? He's declared us righteous. He's accepted us, all right? So that kind of nullifies that. And then he asks the question, who will condemn us? And again, he answers, well, Christ took all our sin and all our crimes upon Himself, and He paid for them. And now He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us as a symbol before God's throne that we are His and we are covered. Our sins are covered. Okay, so as he's laying out this summary, and again, chapter 8, it seems that Paul was trying to encourage us as believers, give us assurance as believers, and what we see here in the focus on these first few questions seems to be that Paul is trying to make sure we've got nailed down. At least the justice of God has been satisfied. There's a lot of judicial terminology here, and Paul is wanting to make sure we've got it clear that in God's love for us, in His forgiveness of us, in His acceptance of us, His justice has been paid. His justice has been met. Because, see, in thinking about this, I think we all, to a certain extent, have an understanding of justice, of God's justice, right? When we see a crime committed and justice is not met, we can quickly, it can quickly anger us, right? like the whole case, the KC Anthony case down in Florida, how people were so enraged that this mother was let go, seems scot free, and so that really, eats at us that justice is not served. So I think, in a sense, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, being made in the image of God, there's some understanding of justice. And so the thing is, for us as Christians, for us to have assurance that we are truly saved, because we have this understanding to a certain extent of justice, of God's justice, Paul understands we've got to have this nailed down. Okay? If we think that our salvation is just based on God just kind of letting things slide, okay, like God saying, I know you're a sinner, but I'm just going to let it slide, okay, if that is what our salvation is based on, God just letting sin kind of slide, we're not going to have a lot of assurance that we're saved, okay, because we know, we have this sense that justice must be met. Okay, and to say that God's just letting it slide kind of leaves us kind of hanging, a little unsure about our position with God. Okay, but Paul nails down here that no, in God's forgiveness of us, justice was served. Okay, so as we look at our assurance, what we can be assured of is this, is that what Christ did on the cross was totally sufficient for all of our sins. Totally. We can totally count on it. All right? There's no reason to question it. That if we put our faith in Christ, no matter what we've done, and see, that'll gnaw at us. We'll think, well, I've done some really bad things. It doesn't matter. God has fully paid, through Christ, every one of your sins is paid for. Okay? And so now, in light of that, Paul moves to this fourth question. And you can see it's almost like we're coming to a climax here. We're coming to this fourth question, coming to the end of chapter 8, and it's like coming to this crescendo, this climax here on this fourth question. And so then the question changes a little bit from judiciary type language, who is against us, who will bring a charge against us, who will condemn us? Okay, and he answers all these questions. When we get to this fourth question, something is being assumed here. In light of all that Christ has done for us, that he's answered on those other three questions, we get to this fourth question, and the question reads, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's clear. You look at those other three questions, what he has done for us, what has been accomplished, all right? We get to this fourth question, and in a sense he's asking the same question, but in a different way. But now it's assuming this, that we are loved by Christ. On this fourth question, you can assume that you are a possessor of the love of Christ, that he loves you. And so it's in that context now that he is asking this question. Any comments or questions so far? Anything we covered last week or what I brought you up to now? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. It's okay to ask go over it again, because If you don't understand it, there's probably somebody else who just is afraid to ask. He doesn't understand. So, anyway, so you'll help them too. All right. So we come to this fourth question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And one thing I want to point out right here too, before we get into these last few verses: nowhere in these verses is our love for Christ mentioned. Okay, what he's getting ready to tell us is not going to be, if you love Christ, then this. Okay? If you love Christ, then you can't be separated from Him. That's not what He's saying here. Okay? This is all on God here. He says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? You are the object now of Christ's love. He loves you. Okay? Now, what possibly could separate you from Christ's love? What could possibly take away Christ's love from you now that you're in this position? Okay? That's the idea that he's laying out for us. So he begins to give suggestions. Okay? Look there at the second part of verse 35. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Okay? Now, it's been argued that the distinction between trouble and hardship could be in the sense of trouble is like the exterior pressure coming against you, where hardship is the interior pressure coming against you. Okay? So as if you have a loved one die, okay, that loved one dying is that exterior pressure that has come against you. All right? And the hardship is kind of like the what you're feeling inside. Okay? Well, how has it affected you? The distress. I think the King James Version actually, somebody with the King James, what's those first two words? Tribulation or distress? Is that right? Right, okay. So there. I think that even maybe sounds a little more clearly, a little clearer. So if we're facing all kinds of things that come against us, and I think what Paul's doing here is he gets into these suggestions here. Okay, is he's already nailed down the assurance that we have in the fact that Christ has totally paid for our sins. So the judicial side, the justice of God, has been settled. So we don't have to question that at all. God is totally free to pour out His love on us because the sin has been dealt with. Okay? And of course, in our justification, not only has our sin been covered, but even our obedience. When we're justified by Christ, we get credit not only for the death of Christ, but His life. Okay? So even when we're trying to serve the Lord, but it doesn't quite measure up, okay? We're getting credit for Jesus and His works and His righteousness and all the stuff that He did. So it's like everything is totally covered. I mean, and He's able to like totally pour out His love on us. There's nothing holding that back. So He's covered that now. So we don't have to question that at all. Okay, yeah, my preaching's not good enough, but God loves me anyway because I'm getting credit for Jesus preaching. Okay, all right, okay, because I'm getting credit for His righteousness and His perfect works. Okay, so there's no doubt now, based on that I have His love. Where else do we run into questions and problems and doubts about God's love? It's in circumstances, isn't it? When we doubt God's love. When we doubt Christ's love is when we're going through difficult circumstances. Okay? And so that's what Paul is laying out to us now. And so he says, okay, here's some difficult circumstances for you. Trouble. Okay? Things coming, whatever it could be. It could be somebody dying, loss of a job. Okay? Relational issues with someone else. Something comes like that. Then you feel that distress within yourself, that hardship, and you get depressed, okay, and you start to question, where's God? Where's God's love? We start doubting it. Okay. Paul's laying out the argument here that those things will not separate you from the love of God, from the love of Christ. Okay. Then he goes in, he talks about persecution and possibly these other things after it are related to that. Famine, nakedness or danger or sword. We know from Paul's own testimony that he suffered these things. He talks about in Philippians 4 how he knew what it was like not to have enough food to eat. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul was whipped with the 40 lashes minus one five times. Five times he got that 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods three times, stoned once, and left for dead. Okay, so Paul has known peril, and Paul knows that he's not the only one. That's why he's laying out to us, and we perhaps don't feel the persecution, but more Christians are persecuted in the world today than at any time in history. I don't know if you realize that, and so you may not go through it, but in other parts of the world, many Christians are going through persecution, and so we need to be hearing this. And you know, truth is, it could very easily change in this country as well at some point. So we need to hear this. All right. And so he's laying this out to us. Verse 36. Then he backs this up. Paul quotes there in Psalm 44, where the psalmist is crying out to God for help, as God's people are suffering, and it's not for anything that they've done wrong. Go back when we have time later and read Psalm 44. But verse 36 here is coming from Psalm 44, verse 22. It says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." So again, Jesus has told us this is part of the Christian life. Paul has told us, if anyone desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. So this is part of the lot. So whatever type of hardship, trouble, persecution we're going through, okay? Paul says then in verse 37, emphatically, okay, no, those things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Encouraging words, folks. Encouraging words. Now, let's break this down. What is Paul saying here? What's being conquered? He says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Christ who loved us. What are we conquering? Okay, yeah, the troubles, hardships, persecution. Okay, I can go with that. Death, yeah, he's actually gonna spell that out in verse 38. Yeah, the next verse, but yeah, you could definitely throw that in. I had another idea too, but we'll come to that in a second. But I agree with all that was just said. So, now, what does it mean to be more than conquerors? What you got, they can't take away from you, okay? Yeah. I agree with that. Another definition? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I agree, I definitely agree with that. I think it's saying we are seriously overcoming things, okay? Whether trials or whatever, we are not just overcoming it. We are seriously overcoming it, all right? Let me ask you this. Who's doing the conquering? Yeah. Yes, exactly. Very important that Christ is doing it. Yeah, God's doing it. You remember verse 28? Very similar language. It says, verse 28 says, God works all things for the good of those who love Him. And then we come to verse 37. It says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So God works all things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Okay, So the point is God is doing this, folks. And the idea, folks, is that we're not just enduring these things. You hear the phrase sometimes, we've all said it, that we've gone through something, and when we come out of it, we tend to say, you know, we went through that trial, but that trial made me tougher, or that trial, you know, did something in our lives, okay? And so it's almost like the trial that we went through is what accomplished making us better, okay? But the point we got to see in all this is that the trials we go through in this life is ultimately that God is responsible for them and that God is the one accomplishing. Because, see, here's the thing, folks. Trials by themselves don't accomplish things for us, okay? Because there are a lot of people who have gone through trials, and when they came out on the other end, they were worse for the wear. Okay? So the difference, though, for Christians is that when we go through trials, God is ultimately in control, and actually God is the one accomplishing things through that trial. And so, as I thought about what it means to what we're conquering, I thought we're more than conquerors. Yeah, I can definitely see, we say the trials. But in a sense, the trial is not even the point that we're going through. Whatever struggles, whatever challenges we're facing, the challenge and the trial and the hardships, that's not even the point. Okay? God's doing something in us. He's using those hardships. He's using those trials, but the hardships and the trials and what kind of hardship and trial that we're going through isn't even the point. Okay? The point is God is doing something in us, and He's using a trial and a hardship to accomplish it. Does that make sense? And so what really is being conquered is not the trial. What's really being conquered is most likely sin in our lives. And God is taking us through things to refine us and to help and reveal things to us and cause us to quit trusting in ourselves and trust more in Him. So when we're going through trials, what's really being conquered is not the trial. What's really being conquered is whatever God needed to do in us. And God's the one working. He knows what we need. And He's working in us and using different challenges, trials, hardships to accomplish that. Comments or questions on that? Does that make sense? Yeah. Yes. Yes. I agree. So what you're saying is the issue isn't so much the trial. That's not the point. The focus Paul's giving is the love of Christ. That no matter what trial we're going through, we have Christ's love, and we can't lose it. That's the point, is not that He's just going to get us through trials, but that we've got Christ's love regardless of the trial. That's a good point. That's a very good point. All right. So then we come. Any other comments or questions on that before we hit 38 and 39? Okay. All right. So we come to 38 and 39. Let me just read that. This powerful ending here. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So Paul here gives us a list of things that he says he is convinced can't separate us from the love of God in Christ. Let me ask you something. What's the point of that list? What's the point of the list? Yeah, because what's this list? Everything, yeah. Throw the kitchen sink in there, you know? Yeah, it's like Paul, it's kind of random in some ways, the way he's saying all this, but it's just like he's trying to come up with every possible suggestion of something that might separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ. And so he's just throwing everything in there. Okay? So there's, folks, there's nothing out there, period, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And I want to take us to the extent of that. As I was meditating on this, the extent of what that means. And use an illustration here as we get towards the end of our time here. We might get done fairly early tonight. Probably not. But anyway. That's right. The other night, Janessa was telling me a story that she had heard about this missionary family who had lost a child on the mission field. And she said that the daughter, she had, I think it was Africa maybe, was it Kenya? Okay, in Kenya. And the little girl, she went to a school, and once she had gotten a new dress, and she wanted to wear that new dress to school. And so her parents let her, and they had a bus that came by and picked her up and took her to school. And so the bus came by that morning, picked her up, and took her on. She was there at school, and the bus brought her back. It was going to dropping her off at her house. And the way we understand it is the little girl, when she got off the bus, the door shut behind her. And when the door shut behind her, it caught her dress. And the driver didn't know it. And so the driver pulls off. And he's dragging this little girl, this little missionary girl, down the street. And if that wasn't bad enough, her daddy was there to pick her up. And so literally the picture is this father chasing this bus down the street as it was dragging his little girl. That little girl died. That father couldn't do anything about it. He was helpless. And I can't imagine watching my child being just suffering that way. And I couldn't do anything about it. And I thought about that. And when it hit me, I just thought about it. And I thought, wow. Here this family was, that they had given their life to Christ. Left everything to go to Kenya to be missionaries. It seemed they had given their heart, everything they had, to Christ. To serve Him faithfully. And then not only do they lose her daughter, but the father has to watch this horrific scene. And I can tell you, folks, as I thought about that and contemplated that in my heart, I seriously thought, what would that do to my faith? That had been my child. Could I have withstood that horrendous experience? Would my faith had lasted through that whole ordeal? And praise God, this family, they did. They're still missionaries on the field. Today, they buried their daughter in Kenya on the mission field. But, folks, Paul's saying right here, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And what that says to me is I can trust Him. I can trust Him. That if He ever feels necessary to take me through some trial like this, as horrible as it might be, that even if I struggle, even if I have doubts, even if I have questions about the love of God, nothing can separate me from His love. And He will bring me through it. He will bring us through it. No matter what we face. You see, that's the thing. When it's all by grace, when it's all by God, when it's all about His love on us, and not how much we love Him, but it's about how much He loves us, then there is unbelievable freedom. There is freedom, folks. And assurance that even when we face the worst trials, there's freedom to question God and say, why? Why? And we don't have to say, oh God, I'm questioning God now. Oh, you know, this, does this mean I don't really love God and I don't really believe in Him? And then we're just like, do I even have a relationship? You see, when it's all based on us, when it's based on us and how strongly we decided to follow Christ or how much faith we got, when our relationship with Him is based on what we're doing to come to God, okay, then it gets real shaky. And then when these major trials come, they can blow us away. But when our faith is in the love of Christ and His grace and Him loving us, and that everything about our relationship is what He holds together, then we can have that confident faith that no matter what, He could bring us to the brink, but we won't fall. Nothing can separate. So, folks, don't be afraid to question God. Don't be afraid to ask Him the tough questions. Don't be afraid to say, I don't understand this, God. Don't be afraid. He understands that you don't understand. And you just keep trusting in His love that He will not let you go. You cannot be separated. And He will give you the answers that you need so that you continue to trust in Him and you keep persevering in the faith. Does that make sense? Comments or questions?
Listen, the thing is, Angela, this is the thing we got to understand, is you are already questioning him in your heart. You are already angry with him in your heart. You already had these emotions within you, and then maybe you expressed them in some way, but they were already there. And so God already knew that, you know? And the thing is we can trust because it's all Him, His grace. What you're going through, it's ultimately, as difficult as it might seem, is ultimately He's responsible in the sense of He's sovereign. He's working all things for your good. He's got purposes. This isn't just haphazard happening, like just luck of the draw. Okay? Because you're His child. Because you have trusted in Christ. Christ has worked His grace in you, and by His grace working in you, you have trusted in Him. You have been saved. You are now His. He's adopted you as His child. Okay? And so He's that perfect, perfect Father who's working all things for your good. And so He had purposes in this, and he knew all along the feelings were going to come up in you, and all. And so what we do is we turn around and we cry out to Him, just like He says back earlier in verse 15. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to Him. And it's okay to say, why, God? Why, Father? Why? And confess it. Say, you know, because He's big enough. Nothing can separate us from His love. Tell Him, say, I don't understand why I'm going through this, and I don't think I can handle it, and maybe I shouldn't be feeling this way. Please forgive me for my lack of faith. I'm just laying all out to You. And that's what we can do. We can unload on God because He already knows these things. He already knows these feelings we have. And see, what that's what He's doing. He's working in you. He's working in you. He's accomplishing things in you. And I definitely can't answer. I can't answer why God's doing some things in my life, you know, much less anybody else's life, okay? But I know this. God is ultimately in control. And He has purposes in every single thing that happens to me. And He's doing it out of love. Folks, is there not freedom in that? Is there not unbelievable freedom in that? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And make it clear, folks, this is not, again, this what again, going back to doctrines of election and predestination, these things, they're hard, okay? But He's not talking about love here just for everybody. This isn't saying nothing can separate anybody from the love of Christ. See, that's where we get tripped up too. We say, well, God loves everybody, but look what happens to lots of people, you know. He's not saying that. He is talking about His elect, as He said, those whom God has chosen, it says there. Okay? And He's saying as His child, who He has put the Spirit of adoption in, the Holy Spirit is that seal that guarantees our inheritance one day. Okay? We are His child. We've been adopted. And He's saying to us, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Thank you for sharing that, Angela. Anything else? Any other comments or questions? No. Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the truth is, Smokey, and maybe others can testify to this too, but I have never felt more love from Christ than when I'm in the midst of a trial, like Angela or anyone else is going through. I have never felt the love of Christ more than when I am in a trial, and then I read these promises. So when we talk about a bed of roses, if I have to choose between an easy life, big house, nice car, things going rosy for me, and a trial where I am experiencing the love of Christ in this way, I'll choose the trial and the love of Christ every single day. That's the gospel. See, that when the gospel, when you boil it all down, it's the fact that Christ is to be our everything. Our Savior, our Lord, the one, our treasure, the one who satisfies all our longings. That's the whole point. Go to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and done what? Fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed short. We have fallen short of glorifying God the way we were created for. We have sought other things above God, desired other things above God, and glorified them above God. And the point God's trying to get us back to through Christ is to find out that Christ is a greater treasure than everything else, and that He is first above everything else in our hearts. And so He will take us through trials to make that happen. And so I would say 100%. I can say this. I think we could tell every person that we share the gospel with and they're ready to accept Christ, we could flat out tell them right there on the spot. Now I can tell you this. When you accept Christ here, you're inviting hardship. You're inviting it. It will come because God's got work to do in you. And He can't put you on easy street to teach you these things. And it's part of our union with Christ. Christ shared everything with us. And guess what else He shares with us? Trials. The sufferings. He shares those with us too. And that's why, folks, the health and wealth stuff is heresy. The health and wealth stuff is heresy. To teach people that what God ultimately wants for you is all these blessings, material blessings. It's heresy. Do not listen. I don't care how much they smile. Do not listen to Joel Osteen. Do not listen to T.D. Jakes. Do not listen to these people. Do not read their books. It's heresy. It's not the gospel. This is the gospel. Romans 8 is the gospel. And I need to wrap up. Let's pray.